Our speaker is Greg Hobaugh, and actually he grew up in this area, and those of you who have been here a long time may remember him. He was a member of our church. While here, he served for time as a part-time youth director and then met and married his wife of 25 years, Kathy. He has pastored in Philadelphia's Chinatown, served as a dean of students at Westminster Theological Seminary, and now teaches Bible at Delaware County Christian School. He and Kathy have two sons at Drexel University and a daughter in high school. Welcome, Greg.
Well, it really is good and an honor to be back here. It was actually 25 years ago this week that Kathy and I were married in what is now the youth room down the hall, where I may or may not have been engaged in many Nerf gun battles with the high school students at the time. But it's good to be back. Let me pray for us this morning. Father, we do pray that the words of my mouth, the meditation of all of our hearts, will be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Scripture reading for this morning's sermon is from James chapter 3, James chapter 3, verses 13 to 18. I'll be reading this morning from the ESV version. So hear the word of the Lord from James chapter 3. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Now I'll admit we're jumping right into the middle of this letter of James. But in these five chapters, what he's showing us is he's writing to these Christians scattered throughout the Roman world, and to us today in Elverson, who are experiencing difficult trials. If you turn back to chapter 1 in James, this is how he begins. In verse 2, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Well, that sounds great, but what does that look like? Well, I hope to show that from these verses today. You see, they were struggling with things from outside of themselves, just like we are today, being marginalized by their culture, being oppressed, and from within the church, that they're experiencing internal conflict, destructive conversation, divisive actions in these house churches. James is hearing of this and is writing these words to them. So how does he call us to respond to these trials, these circumstances, whether it's the first century or the 21st century? Well, he gives us some hints leading up to our passage in chapter 3. And in fact, I thought it was interesting that the high school English teacher trauma came out again today. I'd like to think of it this way, is that if you recall writing those thesis papers and you had to have your thesis right in the first paragraph or right at the beginning to tell people what you're writing about, it's rather interesting because James waits until the middle of his letter to this passage that we're looking at today to give us the real impact of his word. But what he does along the way is he gives us these hints, these pictures, these statements that are leading up to chapter 3, verse 13. Look in chapter 1, verse 5. He says that wisdom is what we need in these circumstances, and it's available for asking. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. Scan down to chapter 1, verse 17, where he says that good, godly wisdom, every good and perfect gift, is from above. And that theme will be echoed today in the wisdom from above. Coming down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no shadow or shiftingness or change, he is always true and faithful. And then in verse 21 of chapter 1 as well, is that they have now received this implanted word, which is now able to save their souls. You see, James is writing to Christians of every era who are looking at the world around them and saying, things are not quite right. We are living in a fallen and broken world. I think for many of us, the past few years have made this even more and more pronounced in our lives. The good news from the gospel of these verses is that the wisdom from above is available this morning to all who ask. And it is life, it is joy that we could not know otherwise. So the bottom line question from James chapter 3, verses 13 to 18 is this. For everyone here this morning, will I live my life and interpret reality through the wisdom of contemporary voices in our culture, through my own self-assessment and reality, or will I allow the wisdom from above to capture my words, my actions, my thoughts on a daily basis? So, 3 points for us to consider this morning. First of all, we're going to look at the wisdom from below. The reality of how oftentimes we respond in our own wisdom, in our own insight, in our own abilities, it doesn't end well. Second, we'll look at the wisdom from above, which is the beauty of God's wisdom and what he offers to us for the asking. Third, we'll look at the wisdom from a renewed heart and mind. As we said before, that this is from the implanted word of God, able to save our souls. So the wisdom from below, the wisdom from above, and the wisdom that flows from a renewed heart and mind. So first of all, the wisdom from below. Look at verse 13. Again, James chapter 3, verse 13. He comes out right and asks, who is wise among you? Who has understanding among you? It's almost like he's taking a mid-letter check to see if anybody's paying attention. Because what he has painted for them from chapter 1 and chapter 2 and the first part of chapter 3 is that they are obviously not living according to what they know. They are treating each other in chapter 2 based on exteriors, based on externals, and judging people and saying, well, you must be like this because you look like this. In chapter 3, he talks about the tongue. In chapter 1, he talks about anger. Now, I know nobody in here has struggles with anger, so I chose not to preach on that this morning. But he's writing to them to say, you're professing one thing, and yet on a daily basis, you're living differently. That hurts. Look in verse 13. Again, by his conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. Now, what's interesting about James is he never comes out and defines this is what wisdom is, but as we'll see today, he does an incredible job of explaining it and describing it so that we can say, ooh, that's not what I want. This over here, the wisdom from above, is what I want. Now, I want to stress again, and I will say this again and again in the sermon, that he is writing to Christians. Throughout this letter, he constantly uses this term, my brothers. Brothers, and again, implicit sisters as well, but using the term common then in Greek of brothers, reminding them of their place in Christ. Look at what he says in verse 14. It kind of switches from, hey, this is what you should be doing, to this is what I'm hearing you're doing. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. And in case we missed it, he says essentially the same thing in verse 16. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. Now, if that sounds bad, bad news, it actually gets worse. Because the word bitter here is the same that is used in the previous chapter, in chapter 3, verse 11, when he talks about this salt water and produce both bitter water and fresh water. He's building on his theme of conversation and how we live our life. So it is not good to have bitter water, even as we sang this morning of the wormwood and the gall. Next, he talks about this idea of jealousy, this bitter jealousy. Now, the word here for jealousy is not necessarily a bad word in and of itself. It can be used in a positive sense, and in fact, it's used for the word zeal. In John chapter 2, verse 16, John writes that Jesus says, "Zeal for my Father's house will consume me." So it can be good. But when you put it with bitter jealousy, bitter zealousness, it's not good. Finally, he says that this, what he hears them doing is selfish ambition. And again, this is self-interest. This is promoting themselves. This is people that are in the church who are saying, this is what we should do, and listening only to their natural wisdom, apart from God's sovereign work. This is the wisdom from below that stands in opposition to God. Now, I need to take a step back and say, it is good to be passionate. It's good to be zealous. But when they are self-focused, when they are motivated by the wisdom from below and my natural abilities, they never produce the righteous life that God desires. What about misguided zeal, placed in things other than the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ? See, when James is writing this, he's writing to first century Christians when there were people walking around calling themselves zealots. And what the zealots were doing is attempting to overthrow the Roman government. In fact, if you recall, one of Jesus' followers was known as Simon the Zealot. Well, we're not very different, are we? In case you haven't noticed it, we're living in a time when there's a cause and a movement for just about everything. There's so much passion, angst, indignation. Now, this is not to say that we should not do good causes or do good work. However, the call to Christians is to constantly assess this. Is this movement or cause that people are being zealous about, even these individual actions that I'm conducting myself with on a daily basis, are they motivated by earthly wisdom, what seems natural to be, even if it's a good cause? Or is it rooted in the building up of the wisdom of God in Christ? So bitter jealousy, selfish ambition is a hallmark of the wisdom from below. But it actually gets worse. In verse 15, look at what it says. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. See, James cuts right to the root of probably one of the words that describes our culture so well, autonomy, since we have so many autonomous things now. But in this case, it's self-absorption. It's putting ourselves first and foremost. James tells us where this bitter jealousies and selfish ambition originates. See, the wisdom from below is, first of all, earthly. It is worldly. Now, this is shorthand in the Bible for the system in this world that stands opposed to the one true God and his purposes. One of my favorite passages for pointing this out is actually one that you might not think of, but it's actually John 3:16. Because of the context of what John says, usually it's held up, at least it used to be at football games. It used to be, I remember watching TV years ago, and there's a guy who stood behind the goalpost and pulled up John 3:16. I don't even know if it does that anymore. But this is what John 3:16 says. For God so loved the world, that is, this hostile, angry, fist-in-the-face of God world, that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. But this is what the next couple verses say. In verse 19, he says, and this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and the people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. Whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out by God. See, James has been teaching this very concept from the previous chapter. That it's not enough to say, I believe in God. I believe that there is a God. I believe this is true. And separate it from our life. But we need to act it out to live this wisdom. Otherwise, we are living in this present earthly world's system. If I can put it this way, the contrast in the Bible throughout is the difference between living by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us, or living by sight, the things that we see that are part of this world, this earthly system. Next, he goes on to say that it's not only earthly, but it's unspiritual. Natural wisdom is characterized by a lack of the Holy Spirit's leading in our life. Jude puts it this way, describes people as someone who is devoid of the Spirit. And as such, when we give way to worldly wisdom, the wisdom from below, we act according to our passions, our desires, and give full vent to what I want to do. The Bible repeatedly uses the term flesh, and we had that as part of our reading today earlier. When Paul describes that struggle of the good I want to do, I can't do it because I find myself constantly struggling with the flesh, with sin. And this is what Paul says in Romans 8, though, the word of hope that he gives. For those who live according to the flesh, this unspiritual reality, set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. From Romans 8, 5, and 6. And as if we needed one more description of how bad earthly from below wisdom can be, James says that it's demonic. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, the Apostle Paul tells Timothy that in the latter times, which began at the ascension of Christ, some will depart from the faith and be devoted themselves to deceitful spirits and the teaching of demons. Between Genesis 3 and the book of Revelation, Satan has sought to undermine God's purposes. You see, worldly and Holy Spirit-less wisdom is a following of the God of this age. In fact, earlier in this, in chapter 2, verse 19, if you look at James 2:19, he says this, "You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder and tremble because they do not combine it with faith and humility and repentance." You see, this spiritual reality of earthly, unspiritual, and demonic is captured elsewhere in Scripture. For example, in the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20 and 21 say this, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness." Again, sense what's going on here, what was in the passage of James with bitter and the wisdom from above. He says this, "Or who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and shrewd in their own sight." Have you ever met someone who's shrewd in their own sight? The Bible says there's a contrast between from above wisdom and wisdom from below. The Apostle John says this in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 to 17. "Do not love the things in the world. If anyone loves the world," again, this earthly system, "the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh," living naturally, "and the desires of the eyes," again, unspiritual, living by sight, "and the pride of life," which is demonic, "is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away by its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever." See, it's a reminder for us this morning that when we see what's going on in the world, we need to remind ourselves that we are not fighting against flesh and blood. We are not fighting against individuals. We are not fighting against political parties. We are fighting against the spiritual reality. So what's the result of this type of wisdom, this wisdom from below? Well, if we kind of zoom back and look at society as a whole, we can think of images of the past year that are nothing short of demonic, where men and women will take the life of another human casually. That's demonic. Maybe you saw the viral image of earlier this summer in the discussions of Roe v. Wade being overturned and the pregnant woman who was written on her bulging pregnant belly, "Not yet a human," signifying that at any moment she may kill that life. That's demonic. But we need to remind ourselves, this is not for the people out there. This is for the people in here. And we've probably seen earthly wisdom in Christian organizations and even churches, where statements are made that sound great and wonderful, where a plan of action is drawn up, but they do not last because they are built in human wisdom, not decisions that are based on Spirit-led humble prayers. Now, I know many churches, including this one probably, has had in your community life has not been without challenges these past 25 years that we have been away. James reminds us that we should not be surprised when these happen. And sometimes we're surprised, and I'm surprised that we're surprised, because he tells us this is going to happen when we live by earthly wisdom. How about the everyday examples in our families? Those who know us well. Those whom we can't easily hide from. And how often we show them how we act according to earthly wisdom. How we say things, what we say to the ones closest to us. And James has just dealt with the tongue and how we cannot fully master the tongue. And we let others feel the burning wrath of our anger through what we say. In fact, he says in there to describe the tongue in chapter 3 that is actually set on fire by hell. That is demonic. So, as if it couldn't get any worse, in verse 16, he gives us this encouraging word. There will be disorder in every vile practice. So when you take earthly from below wisdom to its logical conclusion, it does not lead to anything good and orderly, but rather to disorder in every vile practice. This word disorder is actually very interesting. It's actually the Greek root used is the word anarchy, unrest, rioting, confusion. And this disorder does not lead to good works done in humility and righteousness, but produces every vile practice. As I thought about this, I was reminded again of English literature. Right? It just keeps coming up today. If you've ever read The Second Coming by William Butler Yeats, written in 1919 after the conclusion of World War I, he writes this, and let me know if this sounds like something that could be written today. Very famous lines. Things fall apart. The center cannot hold. Mere anarchy is loosed upon the world. The blood-dimmed tide is loosed, and everywhere a ceremony of innocence is drowned. The best lack all conviction, while the worst are full of passionate intensity. There's that word again, that zeal. The wisdom from below is constant in that it is constantly changing. Our world, with its wisdom from below, will always say that something is wrong at some time, but they have no basis for saying why it is wrong or why it is acceptable now, because it is always based on the fluctuation of the current culture. But there is a better way, and this is where the good news is. So if we went down this downward path, James now turns and gives us the good news of the gospel. You see, there's a better way to live from the wisdom, by the wisdom that is from above. You see, as bad as human wisdom, earthly from below wisdom can be, the wisdom from above is radiant and beautiful and life-giving. So secondly, the solution for the earthly, unspiritual, demonic wisdom is wisdom from above. And for us this morning to see and to savor the beauty of God's wisdom. And here's one of the things about Scripture, is that there's only two kinds of wisdom. In our world today, we don't like those either-or choices. We want choices in between. Well, the Bible says only two paths. There's either the broad path that leads to destruction or the narrow way that leads to life. It sounds like an ultimatum, an either-or scenario, and that is what it is. And throughout the Bible, the scenario is life for obedience, death or disobedience. In the language of Proverbs chapter 9, I can choose either the way of wisdom or the way of folly. So let's look at verse 17 where James gives us the good news. He says this, but the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. See, what the Bible calls us is to say, I can come and die to myself and my earthly wisdom and be alive in Christ, or I can live unspiritual earthly lives and spiritually die. It's interesting because Thomas exclaims in John 11:16, let us go with Jesus that we may die as well when we die to ourselves. So when we consider these things, these good news of the wisdom from above, purity, peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy, good fruits, impartial and sincere. Can you think of anyone on this earth today who does not desire these things? You see, these things are things that we desire, but people do not want to come through Christ to get them. And this is the scandal of the gospel. I would contend that these words of God, written centuries ago by the Holy Spirit, inspiration, are one of the most poignant messages for our cultural moment right now. What would it look like in Elverson and Morgantown, the surrounding area, if every Christian here would live out these things on a daily basis? People would ask us and stop and say, "What is wrong with you? What do you have? I want it." Look at these, how they hit home for our neighbors, for our coworkers, for ourselves, for our family members, how we long for these things. Purity, the wisdom from above is, first of all, pure. This word is used elsewhere in Scripture to denote ceremonial and ethical purity without blemish. At the end of chapter 1, James describes pure and undefiled religion as this: to actually work out your faith by visiting the widows and the orphans, and to keep oneself unpolluted from the world, from the world system, from the wisdom from below. See, the good news of Jesus Christ, it just does not call us to be pure, but by faith in Christ, we are pure. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus doesn't say, "Be like light, be like salt." He says, "You are light. You are the salt of the earth." This is not something we have to strive for or work up or attain. It's something by faith that we have received and been given bounteously through the work of Christ. The surrounding culture may ask us to change what we believe, to adapt to some kind of current system, to change our terminology or to change our thoughts. But we can go back to the Word of God to say, this is the pure, true Word of God. If we made it more acceptable to today's modern sensibilities, it would cease to be the pure, life-giving message of hope for sinners like you and like me. Next, he talks about how this wisdom from above is peaceable. And I'm going to skip over that, come back to it in a moment. How about these two? Gentle and open to reason. It's what I see whenever I turn on a news channel on TV. Actually, you don't see this at all. There is no gentleness. There is no open to reason. But what a tremendous opportunity for Christians today in society to show by our words and our actions what it looks like to be open to reason. To put it in the language of Paul, to speak the truth in love. And by doing it in a godly way, which is speaking the truth in love, is what we are called to do. You see, the reality, and maybe you've experienced this, and I have as well a number of times in the past year, that today some people think if you disagree with their idea, you hate them. This is not being open to reason. And yet, that's what Scripture tells us to do, to be open to reason, to love, to be gentle. There always has been and will be these two divisions of wisdom, the wisdom from below and the wisdom from above. And yet, this is what God has desired for his people, to live in this wisdom of gentleness and open to reason. What about in the next verse, full of mercy and good fruits? See, mercy is not receiving the punishment that we deserve. He will say elsewhere in this book that mercy triumphs over judgment because Jesus has taken on the judgment of sin and death that we could not pay for ourselves. James says the wisdom from above is impartial. It's rather interesting because he spends the first part of chapter 2 talking about how they showed partiality in their congregations and looking at people on the outside and determining then what they were spiritually. James says, no, the wisdom from above looks at us as God looks at us, as those who need the work of Christ. Sincere is actually the opposite of what James says of the double-minded in chapter 1, verse 8, where he says, let us ask firmly, but not be double-minded, because the double-minded individual is unstable in everything they do. And this idea of unstableness in wisdom would be following the wisdom of this world that is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic, and yet other times saying, sure, I'll do what God says. That is going back and forth. We are to be sincere as we live our lives and hold to the truth of Scripture that does not change. So James is encouraging us to live a life, to proclaim this truth in what we say and what we do and how we deal with others around us. And people go, what is different about you? What is so different? Well, let me give you one specific way, third and finally, of what this might look like, to revisit the idea of being peaceable. Now, I'm sure this is not the top thing you want to talk about. It probably wasn't on your radar today. Peaceable? Why would I want to be peaceable? Well, look at what it says. A harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So third and finally, if I can acknowledge the reality of my ugliness, of my natural wisdom that I often default to, if I cling to the beauty of God's wisdom that is from above, I can now live in the wisdom from a renewed heart and a renewed mind, and I can grow in the grace of sanctification. Now, I was happy to hear that Steve is doing a summer series on sanctification, so you already know this, so I might not need to say it, but I will. Sanctification is a work of God, his free grace, where he gives us this change of heart, and he constantly renews us day by day to be more in the image of God. And every day we are enabled to more and more say no to sin. In the language of James chapter 3, that in sanctification, we see the inadequacy of the wisdom from below daily. And we see the wisdom from above, as has been described in these verses, as our life. Now that we have received the implanted word that has saved our souls, we can now produce this harvest of peace. And if this sounds familiar, it should, because the fruit of the Spirit. Not my fruit, not your fruit, but the Spirit working in us by faith. So why does James pick peaceable? Aren't there more schnazzy words that he could use? More exciting terms? Well, I would say that probably many of us here today, and if not here, your coworkers, your neighbors, your family members are longing for peace. They're longing for wholeness. They're longing for things to be set right. There are so many examples today where people are trying to set things right by human wisdom. When someone's fiery indignation and zeal for a cause are counteracted with their speech and their argument and how they conduct themselves. So why should we seek peace? Well, if another person is violated Scripture, what should we do? And I go, one of the books that I read years ago on this, and I looked it up again, was by Ken Sandy in his book, The Peacemaker. Gives some very practical advice that I'd like to share that summarizes this wisdom from above. That the wisdom of this world can't comprehend, it can't get. It doesn't get peacemaking. The wisdom of this world says, fight for your rights. If you've been wronged, you take them to court. And I won't even talk about the misuse of the word justice that usually follows in the lawyer ambulance chaser ads of Schwartz-Carlton got me justice. They got me a large cash settlement. That's the wisdom from below. The wisdom from above is peaceable. Now, this is not peace faking. Peace faking is when you know something's wrong and you just pretend it isn't there. That's what a lot of us tend to do. We don't like to argue. We don't like to cause waves. We don't like to seek restoration. There's also peace breaking, which is we delight. Some of us just delight in an argument. Yeah, hey, you were wrong. Let's make this right. Bam. No, peacemaking is coming and saying, God has done this. We need to come together. See, peacemaking is focused on God and his purposes and his glory. Earthly peacemaking is focused on myself. From above, wisdom is focused on restoration. It's not about winning. The peacemaking James is seeking forces me to get honest with myself and to see if I've contributed any amount, even if it's 1%, to this disagreement or to this misunderstanding or offense. See, Jesus commands us to remove the log in our own eye before removing the speck from our brother's or sister's eye. As much as it depends on us, be reconciled and restored in this relationship. That's what Paul says in Romans. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. I love the way he puts that, because there's no, you must be reconciled, because sometimes it's hard, it's difficult. But as much as it depends on you, be a peacemaker. Live in this wisdom from above. You see, this is so hard. It is so hard because we're so steeped in the wisdom from below. But it's what we are hungering for, peace with God and peace among men and women on whom God's favor rests. So where do we begin to cultivate this harvest of peace? Well, this wisdom from above must begin vertically. Before we can address all the things horizontally, again, James is writing to Christians and saying we cannot forget the vertical message by accepting the peace afforded by the death of Jesus Christ and his resurrection power. Hear the words of Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12. It says this, "Remember that you were once separated from Christ, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace." See, Jesus has conquered the forces that spiritually stand against us. James will say in the next chapter to humble yourself before the Lord, and he will lift you up. He will exalt you. It begins by coming to him and believing in your heart, confessing with your mouth that Jesus is now your peace. Perhaps you've never prayed this, and so we can adapt James chapter 3, verse 13 to 18 into a prayer, and it would sound something like this. "God in heaven, I admit that I have been living by my own self-guided wisdom, and it has left me unsatisfied. I am tired of living in my selfish ambitions. I confess my vile practices. By the work of your Son, Jesus, please give me this wisdom from above. Make my heart pure that I, by the power of the Holy Spirit, will receive your peace that only you can give. In Jesus' name, amen." If you are a Christian this morning, this passage gives us incredible hope as we live in this world, this earthly, unspiritual, and demonic world, that we submit ourselves to God. And as we do that, we produce the fruits of the Spirit, that we can be these things of open to reason, gentle, full of mercy, good fruits, impartial, and sincere, and peacemakers with those around us. You see, this is the joy of sanctification. This more and more dying to myself, more and more being made in the image of Christ. We are not perfect. We fail. We stumble. I live by earthly wisdom more than I would like to admit. But we are growing in our wisdom, more and more relying on the wisdom that is from above as we strain forward to take hold of what Jesus Christ has already taken hold of for us. We are not permitted to remain where we are now when we were called to be Christians, but through this lifelong work of the Spirit, we consciously say no to sin and more are renewed in Christ. Christian, we are to be different, not because we are strange or odd or argumentative, but because the newness of life, as we live out the wisdom from above, and in that peace that passes all understanding that the world cannot comprehend. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you give wisdom to those who ask. Fill us with the wisdom that can only come from above. Give us a distaste for the wisdom that is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic, so that we can serve you with undivided hearts for your glory alone. In Jesus' strong name we pray. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you now and forevermore. Amen.